Today we're in 1 John still, in chapter 2, so if you want to go ahead and get ready over there. The title of the message is called The New Old Commandment. The New Old One. Not the Old Old, but the New Old Commandment. I like, often I preach messages that are expository in nature. That is, we look through the scripture and then we let the scripture determine what the next message is going to be about. That's what we do as we go through a book. And sometimes it means we have to tackle and deal with uncomfortable messages. I like that because it forces me to study, to search, to get into the Word. If you don't do that, then what the tendency can be is to preach on topics that we like the most and that we know the most about and that we're more comfortable with. So we need to be careful that we let the Word of God speak to us rather than us just use the Word of God. So we're on the New Old Commandment in 1 John. And I'd like to share with you this cartoon. How many of you read the Peanuts cartoon when you were growing up? Peanuts. What was the name of the main character? Well, I think the main character was the dog. Snoopy and his owner, Charlie Brown. And the name of the bird?
Woodstock.
Good. The name of the bird. And what's the name of that? Oh, by the way, the piano player guy, remember him? Yeah, Schroeder. That's the name, Schroeder. And the name of his girl, not his girlfriend, but the girl, Lucy, and this guy here, Linus was this guy's name. Some of you are, some of you know it, some of you don't. Good stuff. In this particular cartoon, though, Lucy and Linus are talking. She says, "You, a doctor, ha, that's a big laugh. You could never be a doctor. You know why? Because you don't love mankind, that's why." And he says, "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." Now, a lot of people, talk about love. And as Christians, we agree. Yes, the Bible says love one another. Jesus loved everyone. We're to love people. And we like to talk about it until you actually realize what it means is sometimes the person next to you, the person that you can actually see, the one that you might find a little bit irritating and annoying at times, that person we're to love, and it's that person that we're called on to love. That person in the flesh, the person in front of you, the person across from you. Last week we saw John in John's message that one of the tests of being one of the test is obedience to God. One of the tests of being a true Christian is being in obedience to Him and His Word. By this, we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments, He said in verse 3. And then in verse 6, John said that we are to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. And that walking is His life. His day-to-day life and His interactions, His attitudes, His words. And so if we're to walk like Jesus walked, then Jesus was the epitome of love through His death and through His life, then those of us who claim to be followers of Christ are surely obliged to love others as He loved them as well. As part of our calling, as part of our nature of who we are in Christ. Let me show you a picture. What is this a picture of? Foot washing. Washing somebody's foot. Have you ever washed somebody's foot? I'm sure you mothers have. You've washed feet before. This was a thing during Jesus' time. Feet needed to be washed. They needed to be cleaned. Refresh the people from the dirty streets of the city. But it was the job of servants. But shortly before His death, Jesus did something highly unusual, highly shocking. When he gathered his disciples around him, he took up a bowl of water, he took up a towel, and he knelt before his disciples' feet and began to wash them. This wasn't the job for a leader. This wasn't the job for the rabbi that they followed and looked to. This was a lowly servant job. But here we see Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And then notice what Jesus said later in the chapter. In John chapter 13, verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another." And so Jesus, after washing his feet, made this statement. And I don't think that Jesus was instituting some kind of foot washing ceremony that he expected everyone to keep. Some have concluded that, but I don't think that is the case. What I think is that Jesus gave us a real picture illustration, a picture lesson, an object lesson of how we're to love one another with a servanthood kind of love, a sacrificial kind of love. And then he told them, "I give you this new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." This is going to be your mark. When people see your lives, they're going to see this kind of love you have one for another and say, "Those are disciples of Jesus." And I believe that it's these very words that Jesus said that John has in mind when he writes this text this morning. Let's look at our text. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. "Brethren, I write no new command to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true from in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Let's pray. Lord, may you examine us. Are we walking in the light? Are we in darkness? Father, if there is any in this place that are truly in darkness and are not in the light, they have never been saved, they have never come to faith, Lord, work in that person's heart. Lord, open their eyes. Open their eyes from the blindness that they may have. But Lord, your people, your sons and daughters, Father, we're to reflect the kind of love Jesus had. So examine us. Move in our hearts. And if there's anything in us that is not right, that we need to address in obedience to you as our master, as our Lord, may we humbly submit to you and do that today. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and we say, amen. Church, are you ready to hear what John has to say to us? Are you ready to respond to him, to the truth? God's word is truth, and I hope that as a follower of Christ, you desire it, you crave it as food, and you embrace it. It's life. It's joy. And it's sufficient for all of our life, all of our, for holiness, for righteous living, and for life. But loving here, we see, is an essential mark of a true believer, a true Christian. It's an essential mark. But before we go further, we have to remember that there's a difference in what real love is, biblical love versus cultural, modern kind of love. We have to understand the difference. There's a love of the Bible that the Bible talks about, God's kind of love, biblical love. Then there's a love in the world's culture. And so, yes, if you judge the life of, say, Jesus by current understanding of love in our culture, some and many people may find Jesus was just not a loving person. Because it was Jesus who, in love, speaking to the religious people, said, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." And he confronted them. Even one that was very close to Jesus, a man named Peter, at one point in Matthew 16, he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's pretty harsh, but Jesus loved him. So we have a distinction here between the world, which is more of an emotional feeling that a person may get. And that's what love is to the world. It's just an emotion. It comes and it goes. You fall in love, you fall out of love. But God's biblical notion of love is different, isn't it? And so it is with this in mind, we are focused on a biblical, godly love which cares for a person, even sometimes enough to maybe hurt their feelings. But we speak the truth. We speak the truth in love. Jesus makes a couple of points in our text. The first point that we're looking at is simply to love is to obey our Lord. To love is to obey. Jesus is the one that says, "If you love me, keep my commands." You love me? Do what I've said. Don't just tell me. Don't just talk about it. But do something. At verse 7 here, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old command is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you." John sounds confused here, don't he? I'm writing an old command. It's really old. It's really old. But hey, here's a new command. And he doesn't even tell us what it is. He doesn't come out specifically and say, "This is what it is. Love one another as Jesus loved us." He says, verse 8, "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." So first of all, we see this commandment is both old and new. It's both old and new. How is it old, first of all? Let's talk about that, and then we'll talk about how it's new. But how is it old? Well, it's old in that, first of all, it goes all the way back to the law of Moses. It does. We read in the book of Leviticus, which is one of the books of the law, Leviticus 19, verse 18, "But you shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is what Jesus was telling us. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus actually said, when asked, he said, this was the second greatest commandment. What was the first? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus. So it's an old commandment, but it's also old in that, as John said, this is a commandment you've heard from the beginning. Okay, from the beginning of what, though? He's not talking about the beginning at creation. They weren't there. They didn't hear it at creation. But I believe he's referring to the beginning of their very own walk with God, their own salvation, when they heard the gospel. And John is saying, this command is old. You heard it from the beginning. This is not something new. And this also is not, you know, advanced Christianity. You got to take the advanced discipleship classes to understand this one. This is basic Christianity. And you heard this from the beginning. So even when they were given the gospel, they understood and they had heard this is one of the marks of true followers of Christ, that they love as Jesus loved, that they walk as Jesus walked. And they love one another as he loved us. This is an old one. They know this one. It was in the book of the law. They've heard it from the beginning in their walk with Christ. It's nothing new here. But how is it new? Because again, he says in verse 8, "Again, a new commandment I write to you." So why does he say it's new? Well, first of all, I just think John says that because Jesus said that. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you." So John here is emphasizing Jesus' words, that he's giving them a new command. But it is new, not so much that love wasn't new. Love was commanded even in the Old Testament in Leviticus. But Jesus added something. He says, love one another How? As I have loved you. This is a new standard, if you would. This is his example that he's given. God in the flesh coming to show us what love is really like, what love looks like. God came himself as a demonstration. He says, now, this is how I want you to love. As I have loved you, you've seen it. Sacrificial, take up the towel, wash the feet, allow yourself to be nailed to the cross kind of love for other people. The standard was set by Jesus. Jesus extended it, this love one another, to even loving your enemies. Love those who persecute you, who hate you, who use you, who abuse you. Love them. And then, so we see it's old and new, but then we also see that this says that we must learn to establish and maintain loving relationships in our life. Verse 7 again, which you have had from the beginning, the old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. This is essential. From the very beginning of their walk with Christ, to show this kind of love, to love one another, to obey Jesus' command from John 13, it's essential. Establish loving relationships, to continue to maintain them, to put your focus on other people. Modern Christianity is often so self-focused. It's about themselves. What do I get out of it? What's in it for me? What does church have to offer me? And they hunt around for churches like they're shopping for clothes. Let me show you a short video. I was hesitant to show this because I didn't want some of you getting funny ideas. But let's go ahead and show it anyway, and then we'll talk about it afterwards. Can we show the video, please? Sound. Where's the sound? And I know some of you smart guys are saying, when are we going to start that? That's awesome. No, not here. How can we make church more about you? That's the closing question there. And it's kind of it's a satire, but it's kind of scary close in some ways to the attitude of people, isn't it? Scary close. One of the very first things that we need to learn as Christians is to love one another. This is not seminary level stuff. This is the basics. You're a disciple of Christ? Fantastic. You're a follower? Great. He's your Lord? Wonderful. Now love one another as he's loved you. How do we love others? Let me give you three simple things. First of all, think about others. Instead of thinking about yourself, your feelings, your rights, your needs, your wants, you begin to think of others instead first. Consider others better than yourselves. So it's in how you think, but it's also in how you talk. Be careful not to tear down others. We read through the book of James before, and James had a lot to say about the tongue, about the mouth, about how we speak as believers. We build up one another. Be careful of the words you say. The tongue is a deadly thing. It's a fire. It can set a whole forest on fire. It's a deadly poison. It's a powerful thing, but yet so small. And so be careful how we talk. Don't stretch the truth. Don't lie, but speak the truth in love to build up one another in Christ. Use your tongue that way. So it's how we think, how we talk, but also how we behave. Look for ways to serve. Serve others. Be zealous towards good works. Serve one another in love. Look for opportunities to serve. Look for needs. This is servanthood. So look for the needs of somebody else and ask God, how can I meet that? How can you use me to serve somebody in this way? This is basic Christian living. Then we see your relationship with Jesus is central to practicing love to others. I like the words in verse 8. Listen, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. And I was struggling trying to figure out this interesting wording, this thing which is in him and in you. What does it mean? How is this new commandment true in him and in you? Well, I believe it comes from the fact that as a Christian, you are in Christ. So what is true in him means it is true in you. This is what being baptized into Christ really means. You become baptized into him. You are immersed and placed into him. You are immersed into his death. In him you died. You are immersed into his resurrection. In him you rose again. And in him you have everlasting eternal life. You are in Christ. His life becomes your life. That's what it means to be baptized into Christ. You are immersed into him and who he is. You have a new life. You are a new person, a new creation. And so that which is true in him is in you as well. So if you're struggling in your heart, saying, Lord, I struggle with this one. I know you say that we're to love as Christ loved. But this person next to me, you don't know them. You don't know what they're really like. And I do. Ask the Lord, well, first of all, to forgive your attitude. But second, ask him, Lord, can you love this person through me? Let me be a vessel, a willing, usable vessel, a clean, usable vessel for you to love this person through me. Make that person a matter of prayer. God, love through me. So first we see love is to obey. But second, we see in this passage of John, love is inseparable from light, and hate is inseparable from darkness. Love is inseparable. You cannot separate it from the light. But hate, you cannot separate from darkness. I like John. We talked about John when we began this, and he was an elder believer. He was one of the elders of the church, and he was the last remaining apostle still living, and so he was looked up to. This was the last one that walked with Jesus, the last one of the apostles, and so he's writing these letters to believers to teach them and encourage them as the elder he is. And so throughout the letter, he refers to us as children, believers, as his children. And he has this loving fatherly tone to the whole letter. But he's also very, very black and white. Very black and white. And in his letters, there's not a lot of gray areas. Verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. pretty black and white. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. At this time, rather than pointing the finger at somebody else, we need to apply this to our own lives. There are many who profess to know Christ, but if you dig deeper and take a look at their marriages and how they're treating their spouse, how they treat their children, it doesn't add up. And so look into your own heart. As I look into my own heart, what would John the Apostle write about your walk with Christ? He's very black and white, very little gray area here with John. What would he say, observing your life, that you're walking in the light as he is in the light? Or, my friend, you're walking in darkness still. Even in some churches, there's disagreements and there's fighting and anger, and it stems from the fact that some, perhaps very powerful members within the church, might not be getting their own way, and so they're going to bring others down with them. And there's this lack of love. This is ought not to be in the Christian home, in a Christian church, in our own lives. John makes some interesting points. The first is your profession is exposed as false if you hate your brother. That's pretty simple. You say you're a Christian, but you hate other people. You really can't stand them, and you're defined by this kind of lifestyle. John says your profession of faith, what you say, is exposed as false. Verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Paul had similar words to say in the book of Titus. The Apostle Paul writes in Titus 3, verse 1. He says, remind the believers to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And then in verse number 3, I like this verse. Paul says, for we ourselves were once foolish. We're also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And then Paul goes on to discuss how God transformed us through salvation. Paul says, this is what you're to teach. Teach the people to be obedient, to teach them to love others. He says, we ourselves were once foolish ourselves. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were serving our own selves. We were focused on ourselves more than anything. He says, but something changed. What changed? God saved you. God made you new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, my friends, if you're walking with the Lord for a long time and your attitude toward others, your attitude toward sin has not been changing, then at the very least, your profession of faith is dubious, called into question. I can't judge a person's heart. I don't know your motives or your hearts. Only God does, and so we're not here to judge motives. But looking at a person's life, though, things sometimes may not add up. When you're truly born again, when you're saved, God changes you. We may struggle at times, but that's not who we are. That's not our identity. In Christ, I am a new creation. In Christ, I'm a child of God. In Christ, I've been set free from sins. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm not bound to it anymore. I have freedom, and I'm free to serve God. I'm a new creation in Christ. That's who I am. Do I stumble? Yeah. And John already said, if anyone says he has no sin, he's a liar. And so I cannot stand before you and say, I am a perfect example of Christ on this earth. No way. I stumble. But that's not who I am. That's not my identity. And God is the one that's done a change and a work in my heart and my life, and in yours too. And when we sin, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, yes, as long as we are in this world, we are being sanctified. We are being made like Christ. But we will stumble. We know that. And that's clear. But that's not who we are. We are new creations in Christ. Walk like it. Live like it. The point is, no matter how unloving your background is, if you continue in a lifestyle of hate, then your profession is suspect, as far as John is concerned. Your profession of faith is in suspicion. Next we see, if you love your brother, you abide in the light. Verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. I had a hard time understanding what it meant. There is no cause for stumbling in him. It could mean that because of your life, you have a life that is following the Lord, and you love others as he's loved us, and you put others first, and that's what you're seeking to do. Consider others better than yourselves. Because of that, you draw others to Christ and do not cause them to stumble. If you're a professing believer, but yet your life is not consistent, and you hate, and you live like the world lives, you may be a stumbling block to someone coming to know Christ, right? You could be a stumbling block. Someone could look at your life and say, they're a Christian. If that's what a Christian is, no thanks. I don't want nothing to do. I don't even want to know about it. And in that way, you are a stumbling block. That's what a stumbling block is. And so in this way, as you love others the way Christ loved us, you draw people to him. And you are a good representative of Christ. You are a good ambassador for Christ. You are the salt and the light that he made you to be. So it could mean that just by your life and loving others, you just pave the way for people to see Jesus. But it could also mean here that you yourself don't stumble when it says there is no cause for stumbling in him. It may mean that in your walk with the Lord, you're not going to stumble, and that means keeps you from sin. Either way, that what we have here is genuine love being shown keeps us from sinning. Love others better than yourselves. There was a popular song, not sure when it came out, but Whitney Houston made it popular, called The Greatest Love of All. You remember the song? Can somebody come up and attempt to sing it for us? To demonstrate? Come and sing a Whitney Houston song. Good luck. But the verse says, the greatest love of all is easy to achieve. And what does the next line say? Learning to love yourself. It is the greatest love of all. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. The thing is, most people don't have a problem loving themselves. We often love ourselves far too much. Even those who appear to hate themselves. But the thing is, our sin-focused life, we sin because we love ourselves the most. You know, you hate others because you're the most important. You steal because you want what others may have and you feel you have a right to it. You talk bad about others, and it all comes back to you yourself are the most important in your life. You are on the throne of your life, not God. And you are not loving God. You are not loving others. And so I don't think biblically we can say the greatest love is loving yourself. Rather, the greatest love is loving others as Christ loved us and obeying this command, loving God, and then loving others. If you love your brother, you abide in the light. And then lastly, we see if you hate your brother, you're blind. Verse 11, he who hates his brother is in darkness, walks in darkness, does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You're blinded. You need the light. God is light. You need him. John is not talking about just occasional lapses into selfishness. We all fail many times at that. Again, though, that is not who you are. It says, he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. The expression there, walks in darkness, means that is who he is. That is his life. That is his lifestyle. That is his identity. He is not a child of the light. He is living in a constant lifestyle of walking in darkness. It was not the same as a child of the light who occasionally fails and stumbles. There is a difference. The person who lives for themselves and is indifferent to others because the love of God is not in them, and they are blinded, and they walk in blindness, and they stumble in blindness. Now, none of us love perfectly. And we all fail. And when we fail, we need to repent. And so we need to repent many times. This is a lifelong process of being made more like Christ. And we call this process sanctification. Being made more like Christ. Being conformed into his image. This is a work which we partner with God. God does in us. But we also obediently follow and submit and yield ourselves to him in the process. It's not about just saying, God, do your work. I'm not going to help in any way. No, we need to obey. We need to be in the Word. We need to spend time with the Lord. Spend time in the Scriptures. And as we do, and as we submit ourselves to him, he does a work in us, and he makes us like Christ. But loving others is a command. It's not a feeling. Don't just sit back and wait for the feelings to overcome you that you, oh, I love them now. It's a command. We're to love. God loved us while we were sinners. Christ died for us. It wasn't just a feel-good feeling, but he gave us what we needed, a Savior. The Bible is clear. Get work obeying God's command. Get to work. Obey his command to love one another. This is not optional. This is not just for advanced Christians. This is for anyone who calls themselves a believer. Love one another as Christ has loved us. Would you stand with me? What a good challenge this morning from the beloved apostle, challenging us in this mark of being a Christian and loving. We have our example. It's a new old command. It's an old command. It was in the Old Testament law. And as John said, they heard it from the beginning. It's not something new he's saying to them, but it's the new command. Jesus says, a new command I give to you. That you love one another as I have loved you. He's the example. He's our living example. How are you doing? How are you doing in obedience? To obey is to love. Jesus says, you love me, keep my commands. Don't just say, oh, I love you, Lord, and it's just about what you get when you're worshiping in a beautiful song and the music gives you some goosebumps and, oh, I love Jesus. It's not the feeling. This is a command. And because we love Him, we obey Him. And maybe in your mind you're thinking of some people and you know, that's just so hard for me to love, to show love to them. I encourage you this morning then, go to the Lord, confess it to Him. We saw last week confession means homologeo, or meaning to say the same thing as God does. So confess it to Him. Lord, I'm struggling in not loving as I must. Lord, would You love this person through me? As I am willing to be yielded and submitted to You, my God, my Savior, use me to love them. I'm sorry for my failures, but love them through me. Help me to love others in my thinking of them more than myself, in my words, my talk, building them up, edifying, but also my actions, and actively looking, being zealous to do good works. And finally, maybe there's somebody in this room that has yet to taste of the goodness of the Lord. Maybe you've never come to salvation. You've not come to faith. I invite you this morning, please come. During this invitation time, step out. Come forward. Let me know. Pastor Ken, I want to trust Jesus. He spoke to my heart. I need Him. I want to be born again. I want to be a new creation. I want forgiveness. I want to be set free. I want to love others as Jesus loved. Whatever your needs are, would you come to Him now? With every head bowed, eyes closed, please. If you need to come and take care of some things with the Lord, step out where you are right now. Come forward. Spend some time alone with the Lord, or if you need someone, let me know. And we'll pray with you. We'll share the Word with you. You can leave here changed. Will you come? Just a couple of more moments. The invitation's open. Come. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word to us. And Lord, may Your Word do its work in our hearts, all Your people. May we then leave this place and be doers of the Word, not hearers only. May we be obedient to You in all things. Forgive our failures. And may we quickly confess our sins. And may You cleanse us from that, that we may continue to walk in fellowship and be used by You. Lord, if there's anybody here who is struggling with their own salvation, please work in their hearts. Continue to take off the blinders. Let them see the light. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please be seated for a few announcements, and then we'll be dismissed in just a few moments.
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning and the challenge from God's Word. Just a few announcements we need to make this morning. If you have your bulletin, let's look on the inside pages under notices. The first one, the annual general meeting, that comes up next week, Sunday the 2nd of June. It's going to be during our 10 o'clock Sunday school hour. So church members, we'd like for you to be here. You're going to hear two things. You're going to hear the presentation of the new budget as well as a report on last year, or at least the financial year. So when we put the budget together, the pastors, the leadership team, we've met several times, and each one's responsible for their own area, and we come up with some order or form that will help guide us through the next year. So we would like for you to be here to hear that. If you have any questions about the budget, you're certainly welcome to look on the back where we have the budget and the proposal all posted up, as well as the website that's listed in the bulletin. If you have any questions about those things, we'd like for you to contact us sometimes during this week, either the pastors or the leaders of those areas, and we can answer those questions for you. During the meeting itself, it's a time for presentation, and then it'll be a time for us as a church to vote on this budget to pass so that we can move forward with the new year. We also have baptismals coming up on the 23rd of June. That's going to be in just a few more weeks down the road. We have several people who will be baptized, and we also have a class, a baptismal class, that takes place on the 22nd of June. That's on a Saturday at 10 o'clock. For those who have recently trusted the Lord and would like to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. So if you intended to be a part of this class, perhaps you trusted the Lord recently and you didn't get in, just see Pastor Ken and he will give you the details about this. We also have the Israel trip coming up at the end of the year in October. And if you intended to come up and be a part of the Israel trip, we still have space for you. So you can still go ahead and join and sign up for the Israel trip. Just see Pastor Ken and his wife Jennifer about that. And all the details and the information will be given to you there.
Sorry.
Our missionaries that we're praying for specifically this week, Bob and Celia Buster, continue to pray for them in Tonga. These are missionaries we've supported for a number of years, and we want to continue to pray for them and support them also. Now, before we're dismissed, we'll just take a moment. Maybe you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary this week. We'd like to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday coming up this week? Anyone celebrating a birthday this week? Anyone? Who? Come up here. Come up here. This must be wedding anniversary, perhaps. Come on up. Anyone else? It's birthday. Oh, both of you have birthdays. Same day. Isn't that special? Happy birthday to you. Anyone else with a birthday? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone with wedding anniversaries? No? Let's all stand. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then Pastor Ken's going to come and dismiss us in a time of prayer. Happy birthday.
God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Really, so their birthdays are the same?
Same day.
Wow.
Yeah, same different year.
Different year. Wow, that's pretty neat. I don't know if I've ever met a couple that have the same birth date. That's pretty cool. Well, let's be dismissed in prayer and enjoy some fellowship before you head out the door. But Father, thank you for your word to us. And again, Lord, may we be obedient to it, not just listen to it and let it leave us as we leave this place. But Lord, may as we go out into work and school and our world tomorrow, Lord, may we not be a stumbling block to others as they see our life and the love that we show, but may we draw people to Christ through our life. May we live for Him and love others as you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. You're dismissed. Hey, John.